The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a crucial event for the Christian faith. It is a foundational teaching that allows us to understand the present ministry of Christ for the believers. We know that Jesus is interceding for us, that He's our advocate, because He's alive. We know that Jesus is able to give eternal life because He's alive. We know that He is the head of the church because He is alive. We know that a dead Christ could not come back, that couldn't come back to life, cannot raise people on the last day. But we know that He's alive, and He actually has the power to raise people on the last day because of the resurrection. He's preparing a place for us right now because He is alive. All prophecy, well, He will also reign on David's throne because He's alive. He is going to gather His church and establish an eternal kingdom because He is alive. And all prophecy will be fulfilled because He lives. If He's not alive, there is no chance that the rest of the prophecies that have not been fulfilled will come true. Neither that the promises He made while He was alive, or while He was on earth, will be kept. The question is, how then do we know that He's alive? No one saw Him come out from the grave. No one. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but no one saw Him actually coming out from the grave. We don't even know how He came out from the grave. The stone that sealed the tomb was not removed so that He could come out. The stone was removed so that people could look inside, that He was gone, that He wasn't there anymore, that He was alive. Matthew tells us about the time when the angel removed the stone in front of the guards. He said, "And now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." It doesn't say that He rolled the stone and Jesus escaped really fast, or just came out and whoosh, showed His power and left. Basically, the tomb was empty at that time. He just rolled the stone and sat on the stone, and Mary Magdalene was watching. And His countenance of the angel was like lightning, and His clothing was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of Him, not of Christ, but of the angel, and became like dead men. So even the guards were still at the tomb when that stone was removed. So, what exactly happened with Jesus in the tomb? Our passage is found in the book of Luke, chapter 24, and it's verses 1 to 35. And I would like us to look at some ways that God has chosen to reveal to people what happened with Jesus in the tomb. How do we know what happened? And before we continue, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank You for the resurrection. We thank You that we have that hope. We thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive, that there is not a tomb around Jerusalem that we can say this is the tomb where Jesus is, but He is alive. There is plenty of proof and facts that He's alive, and I pray that You will help us to proclaim this message to others, Lord. Also, I pray that You will help us to solidify our hopes in our hearts and in our minds that the promises that You have given us are good promises because You are alive, and we can expect the complete fulfillment of them, Lord. And the same thing with the prophecies that You have given, Lord, because You are alive. We thank You for giving Your life to redeem us and to forgive our sins and to make us part of Your family and part of Your kingdom and to give us understanding of Your word so that we can live lives that please You and that are beneficial and a blessing for those who are around us, Lord. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was crucified on Friday before the Sabbath. So if this had been the Passover week, it would have been 3 days ago. And there is plenty of evidence that he died. We are completely sure that he died. One of the things we just can read from the text is that the centurion, when he saw him die, he said, "This man was truly a man of God." Or he was the son of God. The people watching saw him die. The soldiers who came to break the legs of the other two criminals who were on the cross, when they broke the legs of one so he couldn't breathe anymore, then they came to Jesus and they realized he was dead. And then another soldier took his spear and punctured Jesus. And basically, John says that water and blood came out. Basically, there was already a separation within his blood of the elements. It was not just blood. So, we know that he died. The women of Galilee who were following Jesus, they also knew that he died. John the disciple knew that he died. And after he died, another man, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a member of the council, according to the book of Luke, we know that, the council that put Jesus to death, who said he is guilty of claiming that he is the Son of God. However, he was not in agreement with them. He requested from Pilate, in a bold move, Jesus' body. And he took the body, wrapped it with linen, and laid it in a new tomb that he owned, cut into the rock. And the tomb was shut later. It was shut, and later Roman soldiers came and sealed the tomb with wax. So, and then they probably put, I don't know, Pilate's seal or someone's seal on the wax to make sure that no one would break that tomb, especially at the request of the leaders of the Jewish people, which means the Jewish people, the leaders of the Jewish people, they knew that Jesus was dead. So, when the women came the first morning, well, today would be Sunday, the first day of the week, to see Jesus, they were not expecting to see someone alive who was maybe sleeping on the tomb or had a bad weekend inside that place. Basically, they came to anoint someone who was dead. And that's why when we look at the book, if you want to look at our text, Luke 24:1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, which are the women who came from Galilee, and other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. And those spices were for a dead person. They were not for someone who was sick or just passed out in a tomb. And when they came, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. They came as an act of devotion to show still their love for someone who had been 3 days in a tomb, which they assumed he was dead, and who was probably, after 3 days, there was some stench or bad odor. They were still going to show their devotion to him by still bringing more spices to anoint his body. Our text tells us that they went and they didn't find the body. So what happened with Jesus? He came back to life. But how did God let his people know that he was alive? We're going to see that he did it in different ways. So today we're celebrating that Jesus is alive. A lot of the things we believe are going to come true because he's alive. And the first thing is that one of the ways in which he let people know that Jesus was alive, even though no one saw him, He might have come out as soon as it got dark, Saturday night, because that's when the Jewish people count the new day. So basically the Sabbath started on Friday night, went all the way to Saturday, and when it got dark, that was Sunday. That was the first day of the week, and there were at least, 8 hours, 10 hours of darkness, and Jesus could have come out any time. Those Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, 3 days. That's it. So how do we know, or how does God let us know that Christ was alive? The first thing is, he confirmed it by God's messengers. Let's read verses 4 to 7. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed, the women were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shiny garments. Notice that they look like men. They didn't see any wings with them. Basically, most of the angels in the Bible, most of God's messengers in the Bible do not have wings. Now, when Isaiah had a vision and he saw God's throne, then he saw angelic beings who had six wings, and with two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. But when God sent angels to talk to people, they just looked like men with no wings. So they just saw, the only thing about them is they were really shiny. They had very shiny garments. And as the women were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth. And they said to them, and now the angels, or the two messengers, and we know they are angels because of verse 23. Verse 23, later they are recognized as angels. They have a very interesting question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. The question that the angels ask is, actually, if you think about it, they are wondering, why are the women looking for someone who is alive among the dead people? The angels, during the ministry of Jesus, they heard Jesus say, destroy this body, or destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. Just like the prophet Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a fish, so the Son of Man will be on the heart of the earth. And later, Jesus said, we're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be hand over into the hands of sinners, but after 3 days, I will come back. And then he said, no one takes my life, I give my life, and I can take it back. So, the angels are wondering, if you heard Jesus say all these things, why then are you coming here to look among the dead, the one who is alive? He is not here. He is risen. It's interesting that also God is using angels to announce first the birth of Jesus. And the angels didn't come to the kings, to the scholars, to the leaders of the Jewish people. They came to shepherds, humble shepherds who were watching the flocks at night. They call it the vigils of the night, the four vigils. But they were watching the sheep, they were watching the flocks. But God sent an angel to talk to the shepherds. Now God is sending an angel, and he's not sending it to talk to Peter or to the leaders of the church. He's sending them to Galilean women. But God is using messengers at the beginning of his ministry, and now at the beginning of his new life as a resurrected Christ with his new body, he's also using angels to bring the news, and also to a humble group of Galilean women. So they say, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. And those words that still are true today. One of the commentaries I was reading, the pastor or the preacher has gone to Israel. And he said, when we went to Israel, you could see the tomb of David. You could see the tomb of Leah. You could see the tomb of Jacob. And they have all these different tombs. But that is not the tomb of Jesus. Even if the people who did not believe in Jesus, who didn't believe he was the Messiah, they could have said, oh, that's where he was buried. But there was no way to prove that there was a tomb with the body of Jesus inside. That is, to this day, he's not here. Well, he's not there. He is risen. And then the angels, they don't give them a new message. The angel said, oh, God just gave me a new revelation for you, women of Galilee. Jesus was going to come back to life after 3 days. And that's what God has done. Instead, they take them back to what Jesus said. Well, what does the Word of God say? You want to know what happened with Jesus? Well, what did Jesus say about himself? And they have an imperative in verse 6. He's not here, he's risen. But remember, and that's a commandment. Women, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." Interesting that they say, remember how Jesus used the phrase "the Son of Man"? The Son of Man has the idea of someone who comes to the Ancient of Days and takes the kingdom from him, and he's going to sit down and rule all the nations and all the world. He's going to be the judge of the whole earth. And he said, and if he's going to judge, he has to be alive. So the judge of the whole earth, before he can judge, he's going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. And of course, the sinful men here are the leaders of the nation of Israel. Be crucified, and the third day he will rise again. So the first way we see God confirming Jesus' resurrection was through angels. Now, God is not going to send an angel now to talk to you when you go and looking for the tomb of Jesus, and then finally you find the right tomb, and then there is an angel. Why are you looking the living among the dead? That's not going to happen to you. However, there are other ways that God let us know that Jesus is alive, and that's the second one. He uses his followers to give you a report. Well, what's happening? Well, these women saw the angels, and now they have a report to tell to the rest of the people. So they are going to run back, but let's read it. Verse 8. And the women remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 apostles, who also heard Jesus say, "In 3 days, I'm going to come back to life. The third day, I will rise again." And the women were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary of James, probably the mother of James, and the other women with them. So all these women came and told these things to the apostles and to all the rest. Basically, probably the group of 120 who were praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit. They were all together, and what happened? They believed them. "That's right! I just remembered that Jesus told us that that's what happened." No, that's not what happened. They heard the women speaking, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, like nonsense. What's wrong with these women? Are they hysterical? I don't know what they were thinking. But they did not believe them. And many times that happens when we come out and we let other people know. Christ can forgive your sins. Christ is the Son of God. He proved it. He died, and he came back to life. And people just listen to us and, "You're speaking nonsense. That doesn't make sense to us." And we see that in the book of Acts when Paul, speaking to the very well-educated Athenian community, and he's speaking on Mars Hill and giving a speech, and as soon as he mentioned the resurrection of the dead, "We'll hear of you next time. Oh, if we tell you were intelligent, that you were saying something that makes sense, you're just speaking nonsense." And basically, even Jesus' followers here, Peter and the other ones, they, "No, that's not true. We saw him. We saw him how bad he was beaten. We saw him when the soldier came and put that spear there." And all the women were watching. In fact, they were following when they removed the body from the cross and took it wherever they took it, where Pilate had it. And then when Joseph of Arimathea picked up the body and he wrapped it, they knew that Jesus was dead. There was no way he was going to be alive. After everything he suffered, he was dead. So he's not alive. At least that's what was going in their minds. However, Peter and John, well, we know not from this passage, but we know from the book of John that Peter and John ran after they heard the women to the tomb. Not because they believed, but because they wanted to see what happened. And we know that John ran faster and he got there first, but he didn't go into the tomb. But Peter, he came in and he went straight into the tomb and looked inside. And what did he see? He found the cloth that they used to cover Jesus' face, and they also found the linen that they used to wrap his body. But it didn't look like someone came and stole the body and took the linen out very fast and just balled it off on the side and then ran out with the body. It was folded. Someone took the time to come back to life, or maybe send someone else to minister to him, and then they folded the linen, put it in a corner, and then on the other side where his head was, they covered the cloth for his head, and they put it on the other side, and then he just left. And then Peter saw that, said, no one stole the body here. They would have had to defeat the soldiers first and the guard outside, and then once they were defeated, they needed to take the time to do that. I don't think so. So Peter saw it, and then he was just verse 12, he was just marveling to himself at what had happened. We know that John believed there. Oh yeah, that's true, what the women are saying is true. Peter is like, wow, I wonder what happened. The next way which God talks to us is through the scriptures. And this is basically even the second point. The first point, the second point is God talks to us through His Word. He's not just adding new information through the angels or by His followers. Basically, it's through what is written in the scriptures. And in 24:13 to 27, we have two men. One of them is Cleopas. The other one, we don't know who he is. And they were disciples of Jesus. They were. And after they heard the women talking, and after they saw Peter run with John, and they came back and they heard the report, and Peter said, yeah, the women are right, at least in the sense that Jesus is not there, his body is not there, and this is what we saw. Then after that, they left for a 7-mile walk, and to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, verse 14, and they walked together. And as they walk, they talk together of all these things which what happened. Basically, the whole town knew what happened. The whole town of Jerusalem knew that an innocent man had been put to death that weekend. And even for the disciples, none of them were expecting for Jesus to die that week. The Sunday before, he had come in riding on a donkey and proclaimed himself king. 7 days later, he had been 3 days in the tomb. And he's like, that's shocking. We thought he was going to be our king. He was going to, he said, redeem or liberate Israel. He was going to be the one who was going to give freedom to Israel. Now he's dead? And today is the third day that he's dead? After he came in into Jerusalem? And that was what was on their hearts as they walked. And they were not just talking about it, but they were discussing things. It's like, I can't believe that the priest would do that. And I can't believe they even ate the Passover after they put an innocent man to death. And I can't believe they were asking them to have their blood upon them. I don't know what they were discussing, but they were going down the road discussing how things went so fast. And it worked out for them. They got rid of Jesus, or so they thought. And verse 15, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they didn't know him. So basically, Jesus himself walking with them. They have Jesus' presence and they didn't know it. And I think probably the Lord Jesus had a little fun just going with them. He's like, what are you talking about? And they said, you mean you are the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what happened? Everybody else knows. They kill an innocent man. Oh, really? Who was that? And I don't know. The Lord decided to go that way. But he said, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And he looked their face. They were sad. And then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered to him and said, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem or the only one visiting Jerusalem who have not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said, well, the things about Jesus of Nazareth. And it's interesting, as we read the next verses, all the things that Cleopas and his friend knew about what happened, but still they didn't put them together to make sense that Jesus was alive. So Jesus is walking with them and he's saying, well, who's this man? Well, his name is Jesus. He was born in Nazareth. And he was a prophet. Because they were his disciples. They knew him. A prophet is someone who speaks for God. But he just not was only a prophet, but he also was mighty in deed and word. The miracles that he did had no equal in the whole history of humanity. Just to put it that way. But, I mean, Elijah and Elisha did some miracles. They were good miracles, but they were, I think Elijah did 7 and Elisha did 14. Jesus did miracle after miracle after miracle. And as John says, if we were going to write down all the miracles he did, he says, I don't think there will be enough room to keep all the books that will be written about what Jesus did. There were a few miracles in the time of Moses. Maybe a lot of miracles. Okay, the sea opened. The Jordan River also was stopped. They ate manna for 40 years. Lots of miracles. But the amount of miracles that Jesus did had no comparison. And even to this day. So he was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word. Before God and all the people. But the chief priests and our rulers delivered him, of course, to the Romans to be condemned to death. And they crucify him. And they say, our hopes are crushed. Our hopes are gone. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Our hope that was in his is gone. Indeed, besides, today is the third day since these things happened. We just can't believe time has gone so fast. And there were certain women in our company who arrived at the tomb early, and they astonished us because they didn't find his body, and they said that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. But we don't believe them. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb, which is Peter and John. And they just found as the women had said. But him they didn't see. They didn't see Jesus. I guess Jesus was still having fun. And, well, not too much fun. He's like, oh, foolish ones. Just think about all the things that they have put together. The women went to the tomb. They have angels talking to the women. They have the reports of angels. So basically, you would say, that's all that we need. An angel comes from God and tells you, he removes the stone, he's all shiny, and tells you, Jesus is alive. Well, that's not enough. Then, the angel tells you, remember what Jesus said? Oh yeah, he said that. Oh, but that's not enough. Then finally, Jesus himself has to come and talk to them. And he has to convince them, and the way he does it is like, you foolish, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded or he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Some things that I would like you to remember that probably the Lord mentioned. I don't know exactly, we don't know exactly the passages he used, but Moses said, there is going to be a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, to him you shall hear. So, there is a prophet prophesied. And then, what's going to happen to that prophet? I'm put out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. This is Psalm 22. Because melted with me, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. Of course, the wicked are the sinners that Christ talked about. I'm going to be delivered into sinners. And they pierce my hand and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me, and they divide my garments among them. For my clothing, they cast lots. This was written 1,000 years before, and Jesus said, see, the Messiah was going to be pierced, his hands and feet, and his bones were going to be kept untouched, but his garments were going to be divided, just like you saw last Friday. Then Isaiah 50, I gave my back to those who struck me. The Messiah was going to be struck in the back, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. And I didn't hide my face from shame and from spitting. What did they do when they took him to Annas and Caiaphas? They were spitting on him, then they covered his face, and they would pick him or punch him and said, "Hey, prophesy, who's the one who hit you, who punched you?" Isaiah 53, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief." Again, he was despised. "He was wounded, he was bruised, the chastisement of our peace." He was chastised. "By his stripes we are healed." "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, and he opened up his mouth." "He was cut off from the land of the living." The Messiah was going to die. He was cut off from the land of the living. "For the transgressions of my people he was stricken." "His grave was made with the wicked." Basically, when they were going to put him to death, they had two criminals next to him, but with the rich at his death. He was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's new tomb, like a very rich man who had was able to pay someone to cut a tomb into a rock. And that's what they did. "He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief." So, Jesus explained, do you see that he was going to suffer all these things? Would that be enough for you to believe that he also needs to come back to life? Daniel 9:26, Messiah shall be cut off. That means he's going to die. Psalm 16, this Messiah or the prophet is going to die, but you will not leave my soul in Sheol. And then later explained, David wrote this in Psalm 16, but we have his tomb right there. But Jesus, we don't have a tomb of him. He's not there. When they went to find him among the dead, he wasn't there. And Zechariah, in the future, they will look on me, on whom they pierced. How are they going to look on him if he's not going to come back to life again? If people are going to look on him, it's because he's going to be alive. But also, something that they're going to see is that they pierce him. So, they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one who grieves for a firstborn. So, I think the Old Testament is quite clear of what was going to happen to the Messiah. Especially Isaiah 53. So, after that lesson, and some preachers said, "Oh, I wish Cleophas would have written down everything that Jesus said. As soon as he came back, just write everything down so we could have his sermon." But we don't have it. But we have the book from where Jesus got all the verses and all the scriptures to use. And we can look at them just like we did this morning. So, what about us? You have so much evidence. I mean, Jesus is... The thing about Jesus' resurrection is not like... Maybe one angel, well, for having one angel came and told us he came back to life, and that's all the evidence we have. No, that's not true. If that were right, okay, I can agree with you that maybe he didn't come back to life. But since he prophesied, it's not that he only said it one time, very fast. "I'm going to be healed, and in 2 days I'm going to come back to life." Did he really say that? No, he said it over and over and over. The women of Galilee heard it. Why did they put a guard on the tomb? Because the Jewish leaders had heard Jesus said, "In 3 days I'm going to come back to life." And these are not his followers. These are the other people that knew. He said he was going to do that. We don't believe him. He's just a charlatan. But just in case someone steals his body, let's put a guard on the tomb. So, lots of evidence that he came back to life. Yes, no one saw him come out from the tomb. But there are other things that you're going to learn about Jesus here. So, the next thing we learn is, how does God tell us about the resurrection? God's messengers, angels, his followers, foretold in the scriptures. And then he appeared personally. He was manifested, he manifested himself personally to some. Not to everybody. Not everybody who is a Christian is going to see Jesus himself. But in this case, Jesus is talking to them. And then, as they drew near to the village, verse 28, where they were going, again, Jesus, he said, "I need to go to the next village." He indicated that he needed to go a little farther. But they constrained him. He's like, if a man can know so much of the scriptures, we want him to come and stay a little longer with us. Especially if he knows so much about... He called them foolish men, foolish ones, and slow, hard to believe. But they didn't know it was Jesus who was calling them that. It's just this. They just meet this man in the road. And then he said, you foolish people, don't you know all the things that were written about this Jesus of Nazareth whom you're talking about? And you still don't believe? And then he's like, why don't you come with us and stay with us a little longer? So they constrained him and said, remain with us. It is towards the evening and the day is far spent. See, it's very late now. So Jesus went and stayed with them. Now it came to pass, they sat at the table with them. He took the bread, he blessed it, and then breaking it, gave it to them. Like they probably have seen it before. And then their eyes were open. And they knew him. What did Jesus do? He did the same thing he did in the tomb. He just went out. He just vanished from their sight. And then they said to one another, well, before we listen to one another, we have one more proof. More proofs of the resurrection. I deliver to you, 1 Corinthians, all which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures again. Even Paul, even though Paul saw Jesus face to face, the resurrected Christ, he still based his beliefs on the scriptures. He died for sins according to the scriptures. That's from Isaiah, as we just read. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Then he was seen by Cephas, by the 12, by over 500 brethren at once. And some of them had already died by the time, 20 years later, by the time 1 Corinthians was written. And by James, and by all the apostles, and he was seen by me also. And this doesn't include the time that Jesus was seen by the two men walking to Emmaus. This doesn't include the time where Jesus was seen by 10 apostles when Thomas wasn't there because he didn't believe that Jesus was alive. Even after everybody was telling him all these proofs, still did not believe. But after Jesus left, they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us on the road and when he opened the scriptures to us? What was the thing that made them feel fire in their heart? What was the thing that fired them up? Was it that they recognized it was Jesus talking to them? Oh, I had a vision and Jesus talked to me. Oh, I feel fire in my heart. I'm all fired up for the Lord. No, it was the scriptures. They heard this man, who didn't even know it was Jesus, explaining the scriptures to them, and they were like, wow, that's true, he is right, Jesus is alive, and they were fired off, not because of who was talking, but of what was being said, which were the scriptures. And they said, well, he opened, and the word open is just to open, give understanding of the scriptures to us. So after walking all day, those 7 miles, and it was already dark because they told Jesus not to keep going ahead because it was already dark. They got up and they ran those 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And they got together again with the big group of people, probably 120 or so, the 10, 11 apostles, probably 10 at that time. And so they rose up that very hour and they found the 11, what says 11, who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord is risen indeed. But the funny thing is, they get there, and instead of, they say, guess what happened? The other people say, hey guys, guess what happened? The Lord is risen indeed. He appeared to Peter. So while they were walking over there, sometime during that day, the same Sunday, which would be today, he appeared to these two disciples, but he also appears to Peter somewhere. And they thought they were going to surprise the people and say, oh, but the women said was right. Instead, they get more feedback. Yes, Jesus is alive. He appeared to Peter.
And then they say, well, we have also something to tell you, verse 35. And they told about the things that happened on the road, and how was known to them in the breaking of bread.
So the last point is, how does God let us know about the resurrection? Messengers, His followers, is for telling the scriptures. God appeared to some people, like we saw Cephas, and which is Peter, and as we see also in this passage, and to 500 people at one time. And also it doesn't tell you about when He went up to heaven in the Mount of Olives. There was a big group of disciples who saw Him, 120, see Him go up to heaven all together. And again, this is the same point as the third point. We know that Christ is alive because it is recounted by His followers. And the way that you know Christ is alive this morning is because I'm telling you. And because someone else told me and someone else wrote down what happened, and that's how we know that Christ is alive. But it's not just because I am telling you. That wouldn't be enough. But we have the scriptures. We have God's messengers, and you don't believe that one. We also have Christ appearing to people face to face. So, the 11 and the rest of the disciples knew that Jesus was alive. Well, how did the 11 disciples, when they came back, or the 120, knew that Jesus was alive? Did they see Him at that time? No. Even Thomas was probably not there the first time. But, well, he was there meeting, but he wasn't there when Jesus appeared the first time to all together. And how did they know that He was alive? Because of what the women said, because of what these two disciples said, because of what Peter said. And that's the same way that is happening to us. So, Resurrection Sunday was a day of discovery. And it was a day of joy. God has throughout history revealed His plans in different ways to different people. And I hope that you also discover today that Jesus is alive, just like the people discovered that Jesus was alive at that time. How did they discover it? The angel said, remember what He said. Look at the scriptures. Listen to the reports and witnesses witness of those who saw the empty tomb and saw Him personally. And instead of having your hopes crushed, like the two disciples that said, oh no, it's the third day, and we can't believe that that happened to Him, say, I'm glad that that happened to Him, because God loved me. The way that God showed His love was through Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that God loved me. And I'm glad that He is also alive, so that His promises will come true. I'm also glad that He's alive, so that when I need an advocate with the Father, He's right there. I'm also that He's alive because He's watching for me, and He's preparing a place for me to be. So make sure that today you rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus. Celebrate. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word, as we have so many witnesses from span of thousands of years of the things that were going to happen that week in Jerusalem, of how the Messiah was going to be cut off. He was taken from the land of the living, but at the same time He was going to come back. And we thank You for what You have revealed in the scriptures. I pray that You will help us not to be foolish and slow to believe, but to be able to receive the word with joy and to rejoice in the hope that we have that one day we're going to be in Your kingdom. We're going to enjoy fellowship with the saints from all times, Lord, and that we will be able to spend time with You, getting to know You throughout eternity, Lord. And we thank You that, yes, there is death, but there is power over death. The power that brought You back to life, and the power that will bring those who trust in You back to life. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.